Hey, I thought about something as I was praying during communion. You know, there's people that are really, really excited about things. Really excited about things. And some of those things they're excited about, we don't find as much maybe joy or excitement in. I can bring up an example really quick. I have an aunt who loves to make quilts. She's super into it. She does an amazing job with it. She even made me one for my 50th birthday, which was 2 years ago. And we finally got a chance to get together, and she gave it to me. And she's super excited about it. And she just kind of like really geeks out. And she shows me these pictures of these really cool quilts that she made, but I don't quite geek out like she does about those. I got people that are really into this game called curling. I just don't feel it. I mean, it's cool. They're sweeping the ice and there's this thing rolling. It's, you know, kind of like boring. And then I know that I kind of geek out when God's word is not only preached, but when I see it lived. And I know that's exciting for a lot of people, but some people are like, gosh, Aaron, you're just really super stoked about things. We just want to hear something that's encouraging, maybe uplifting, maybe like K-Love on the radio, but you come here and you preach a little bit, and then we go. But don't bring up the bad stuff and the hard stuff. I don't geek out on the hard stuff necessarily. What I get super stoked about is that God is good all the time. Do you get that? All of the time. That he actually makes things work out that don't even look close to working out. Maybe not even in my lifetime. And so today I'm going to tell you some stories that aren't just stories, they're accounts. This is written down accounts of people's lives, real lives, where Jesus, real Jesus, changed things for them. And it's powerful. And it's women. One of them is a very young woman, so young that we would call her a girl. She was 12. And there's so many powerful things for us to learn that this pastor doesn't have either enough time or enough ability to totally unpack. But I'm going to ask that your eyes and your ears, our ears, our hearts, our minds are open to what God would have for us today. And that we would all be excited about this Jesus who values men and women, children, people from Asia, people from Africa, shoot, people from every continent on the planet. Do you know that he's always valued people? We believe, or I believe, and I should say that, I'm pretty sure all the elders believe this too, that God spoke and the world leapt into existence. And that he spoke and trees happened and animals happened. But then, as it were, he rolled up his sleeves, reached down into the dirt that he created and formed a man and breathed his life into him. And he looked at him and goes, it's not good that he's alone. He put the man into a deep sleep and took out part of him, a rib, aside, I don't know, wasn't there, don't exactly know the biology of how all that went down. But I do know this, that God made a woman in his image also and breathed life into her and said, together, you guys are one. Now, I'm not here to tell you that if you're unmarried that you can't be whole. I'm here to tell you that God said it was not good for man to be all by himself, and so he made woman, and from man and woman came all of the people who ever would live. And that was God's plan. We are rooted in trying to become more so in God's word. And so I hope and I pray that today you guys will understand and be drawn closer to him. I have three different stories I'm going to tell today. And again, they're not just stories. Like, grab your popcorn, kids. Papa Aaron's going to tell you a story, and maybe if you're real good, you can have popsicles afterwards, okay? This is not story time. It's God's word time. And I know that you've had lots of time in God's word, and this is just one of those days. We truly want to supplement what's already happening. And to that point, if you will, I would love for you guys to open up to Luke 8. I'm just going to tell you a little bit about a woman, very little, because I'm going to share a little bit more in the Live It Out video. But in 2 Kings 4, 8 through 37, and then in 8, 1 through 6, there's this woman who's a Shunammite. And there's a lot to that. I want you to go and look it up. But here's the thing about her. She was faithful. She was pleasant. And she was very hospitable. She helped Elijah, God's prophet. She actually supported him and helped him. Her family did. And she was part of that. And she set up a room for him. And she loved on him and cared for him. And in return, he wanted to know what he could do to bless her. And she's like, I'd really love to have a kid. And then she did. And then that kid died. And then Elijah, by God's grace, rose him from the dead. This woman's story is amazing. And she's just one of many women in the Bible that God shone his glory through. And as we're looking to Luke 8, 40 through 43, we're going to look at Jesus and women he healed. Not all the women he healed, but we're going to look at four of them today. And we're going to get to it. And the very first thing I want you guys to be asking and to be learning with me is, what can we learn about and from Jesus in these stories? And then what can we learn from and about these women? And then ultimately, the backup question would be, what do you learn about yourself? And what are you going to do about it? That's what I do when I get into the Word. And I'm going to ask you guys, and my brother-in-law and nephew might be watching right now. I'm going to let you guys know, and this chokes me up. I've been praying for a long time for what I'm about to tell you. They're going to study the Bible with me. And it's been years. And it's not Aaron Day. It's Jesus Christ. He's been knocking on their hearts. He's been calling out to them. And they're ready. And so I ask that you pray about it. Tomorrow we're going to eat food, and then we're going to have some soul food. And I'm stoked. But that's the Bible. I'm being clever. All right, here we go. So let's go to Luke 8. We're going to look at the woman with the issue of blood and the dead 12-year-old. That sounds like a really bad movie. But it's a really great story. And it's very, very real. Real people. It's a two-for-one deal on the healing, by the way. It kind of happens intertwined. So here we go. Luke 8, 40. I'm going to go 40 through 43, and then we're going to break off and go back to the Old Testament. You may or may not remember, but we believe that the Bible is one unified story about God, about him, about his glory, about his power, about man uprooting what God did and God regenerating what man uprooted. We believe that God is awesome, and only God is awesome. So here we go. Now, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him, which is really good if you just think about it. If you're waiting for somebody to welcome them. Okay, here we go. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. This was a leader of the church. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. Remember, they were waiting for him. They wanted to see him do amazing things. They wanted him to heal. And so this guy comes and falls at his feet and says, I've got one daughter. She's 12, and she's dying. And so Jesus starts to go with him, and people press in because they wanted to be around Jesus. Some of them wanted Jesus to do something for them. Some just wanted to be around him, and some wanted to hear him. I'll ask you right now, where are you at with Jesus? And so there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. A discharge of blood. Will you turn with me? Keep your finger there in Luke 8. We're going to go all the way back to Leviticus 15:19. These are the laws, how to be clean, how to be right with God. Nobody could meet all of them, thus we needed Jesus. But this is an intertwined story, and they all intertwine. I have friends that don't read anything in the Old Testament, because that's all Old Covenant, it's all done. You know the Bible that Jesus read? Does anybody know the Bible Jesus read? Old Testament. There's a lot to learn about God, because he's the same today, yesterday, and forever. Good news in that. Here we go, Luke 15:19. When a woman has a discharge, and the discharge in her body is blood, she shall be in her menstrual impurity for 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until the evening. This poor woman didn't just have a week-long period. Can somebody remind me how long hers was going? 12 years. And she wanted to get better, and she paid all that she could to get better. But the Bible right then and there says, in her day and age, she was unclean. Especially so, because when we go down just a few verses to Leviticus 15:25-28, we hear about what her life would have been like. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge she shall continue in uncleanliness. As in the days of her impurity, she shall be unclean. How long was she unclean? Okay. Listen to this. Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge shall be to her as a bed of her impurity. And everything on which she sits shall be unclean, as in the uncleanness of her menstrual impurity. And whoever touches these things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. But if she's cleansed of her discharge, she shall count for herself 7 days, and after that, she'll be clean. Summary. 12-year period, unclean the whole time. Her bed's unclean. People who touch her are unclean. People have to wash. You may or may not think that's a big deal because you live in a place where we get sun like this and people are like, oh my goodness, where have you been? Other than that, we have a lot of rain, right? And that means we have a lot of water. These people lived in the desert. Not a lot of water, not a lot of availability for that. For them to be clean was a big deal. For her to be clean would have took a miracle, because only God could heal her. All the physicians. What did you say, Sean? The good guessers in a lab coat? I mean, that guesswork in a white lab coat. I mean, let me say this about doctors and nurses, and thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You're highly educated guessers, and you do really well. Better than we can do, but nobody but God is perfect. And let's go back to the story. She could not be clean unless she was healed, and then she'd have to wait another week to make sure that she was clean. That's where we pick up this story. Remember in verse 43, she spent all of her living on physicians. She could not be healed by anyone. And so she came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his garment. And immediately her discharge of blood ceased. Look, in Mark and Matthew, we find out that she says to herself, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, if I could just get out and sneak in and touch the hem of his coat, I'll be healed. She knew it. She believed it. She did it. And she was healed immediately. And Jesus said, who was it that touched me? When all denied it, Peter said, Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you. You may have heard me say this over the course of years hanging out with me, but it was more like Peter was saying, who hasn't touched you? There's so many people here. But Jesus said, someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me. So much for sneaking in, getting a quick healing, and going about your day. Was she supposed to go around touching people in her uncleanness? She shouldn't even have been out of the house. Gosh, there's a lesson there for us. We put people in a box all the time. You're this, you're that, you can't be healed. You can't be loved. You can't be forgiven. You can't be seen. You do good stuff, God will see you. You do the right thing, God will bless you. Look, nobody could heal her but God. She got healed, and Jesus knew it. I don't think he was like, oh my goodness, what a weird feeling. The power went from me. That's never happened before. I think this is all for the people that are around her, him, but especially for her. So here we go. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, the gig is up, I can't hide, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she'd been immediately healed. I know I wasn't supposed to do it. I'm out here, but I was just believing and I was desperate and I touched you and I got healed. She testifies in front of everybody how her story is gone. That bathroom he's about to get relieved is what he's, okay. And so he said to her, not, you've got to be kidding me. Do you know who I am? I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. And you're dirty and you touched me? Do you know who I am? He didn't say, look, I don't know if that was an accident, but some power went from me and you're just super lucky. This is what he said. He said to her, daughter, oh my goodness. Identity. You're my child. Your faith has made you well. Where was her faith at? Where did she place it? In Jesus, friends. Go in peace. You are made whole. You are healed. Go in shalom. I see you. I love you. You don't have anything to be afraid of. You're set free. So, all of this is going on. He acknowledges her. He gives her identity. He heals her. And oh, yeah, by the way, he was on his way somewhere. Does anybody remember where that is? Yeah. Oh, wait, there's still a 12-year-old to attend to. Gosh, what a busy day. While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, your daughter's dead. Don't trouble the teacher anymore. It's just not going to matter. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, do not fear, only believe, and she'll be well. And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and the mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her, but he said, do not weep. For she's not dead, but sleeping. Could be really encouraging if this guy thought, wow, he could heal my daughter. And now, well, I'm still showing up. And all these people, paid and otherwise, were there mourning and grieving. And yes, I said paid, because that would happen in that day and age. You want it to be a big deal when somebody dies. Now, some were really, really grieving. And some were paid to grieve. Oh, Lord, this is terrible. Crying, as it were. He says, no, look, don't weep. She's not dead. She's sleeping. And they laughed at him. Knowing, they knew. Their lab coats, their guesses, she's dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, child, arise. And her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat. She'd been sick for a while, and then she was dead. She's probably hungry. I love this, and I'll get to that in just a minute. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. You guys, so much debate has gone on why God would say to his people after he arrives on the scene and helps them out in ways that only God can do, why would he say, don't tell anybody? Do you remember the crowd and how hard it was for him to get to where he was going? People would come to him for the show and for what he could do, but he was here to set captives free, not just be a showman. Look, these women wrote a book called Women of the Bible, and there was a really cool quote in there that I wanted to share with you about this story, and it makes some points that are just so dead on. The glory of Christ is that he succeeds where others fail. In case the mic isn't working, let me say it like this again. The glory of Christ is that he succeeds where others fail. He brings healing when doctors say none is possible. He offers forgiveness when the heart says it can never be forgiven, either somebody else or yourself. He extends comfort when the agony is too great to carry, and peace when all is chaos. He presents the possible after 12 years of impossibility. This is what we learn about Jesus and these ladies. And sitting with us today is a woman that said so directly, so poignantly about this woman before she even knew that we were going to talk about her. So it was God doing work. Christina Sivrat says, her faith was greater than her fear. There's a lot to learn. I'm going to move on. Jesus is compassionate. He's all-powerful, and he's practical. He knows what you need before you ask him. He's very aware of our shortcomings. He's very aware of our needs. He's very aware of our strengths and our abilities. He gave them to us for his glory and for the benefit of us and others. I love how practical he was. Hey, get her something to eat. It's been a minute. You guys, he sees us. He knows us. He knows what we need. Is he going to heal everybody? Not physically, but those who come to him for his kingdom and for his healing, for his rule and his reign, he will not turn you away. Will not. He isn't like, gosh. You live in Sultan? We got a limit on how many people we can help out there. I'll get back to you on that one. That's not how that works. Look, I need to move on. Simon is also Peter. Jesus gave him a new name. And in the book of Mark, Jesus, after calling those guys to follow him, shows up at Simon's house. And when he shows up there, he finds that Simon's mother-in-law is laid up with a fever. So we're going to Mark 1, 29 through 34. This is quick, but there's a lot here for us. I think I told you this in the book of Mark. Mark's talking about just one thing after the other. And he is immediately, like he's saying, Jesus is doing things successively. That means in a row. And he keeps doing it successfully. Way different than anybody else, and they freaked out because not only does he preach with power and authority, but he heals people and he casts out demons, and I still believe that he does that today. The greatest healing, though, church, is that we would be set free from our own kingdom and the consequences therein, and this world and its travesties aplenty. He wants to set us free. So here we go. Immediately, he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. I love this. I care about my mother-in-law. I love her. I'm saying this now. I'm breaking away from this. I love my mother-in-law. She's not like, oh, yeah, that's my mother-in-law. I pray for her because I have to. Oh, I love my mother-in-law. If she was sick, and she has been, I've prayed for her and I've asked others to pray for her. Simon loves his mother-in-law and he tells Jesus about her. So, quick lesson, if you got somebody who's hurting, you got somebody who's in need, take them to Jesus. tell Jesus about them. He knows about them, but talked to Jesus about them. And so he came and he took her by the hand and he lifted her up. And the fever left her. And she began to serve them. A friend of mine said, that's totally why Simon wanted her to get better. These sandwiches aren't going to make themselves, Mom. You know what I mean? Come on. I don't believe that was it. But she got up and she started serving them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. Quite a crowd. And Jesus goes way into the night, healing them, praying for them. Do you remember whose house they're at? Simon's. Do you remember who lived there? His family, his mother-in-law, his brother lived there. It was kind of a full household. Mama was there serving. There's nothing in the text that we've read or we're going to read that makes it look like she just helped them and she's like, gosh, I've had a fever all day. I'm going to go lay down again. Serving. Listen to this. The whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. I love the word many. It doesn't say all. Some don't. But many do. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Friends, Jesus values serving. That's what I learned right off the bat reading this. It's really cool, the healing, and I love that, and I love to see healing, and I'm praying for my own mother to be healed. And lots of other people. And sometimes you see it, and sometimes you don't. But talking to God about people before you talk to people about God is always a good move. And it's always going to draw you closer to Jesus and to the people you're praying for. And he does long to set people free. I believe it. I've seen it. It happens all the time. But what's really my takeaway today is that Jesus loves serving. He loves to serve, and he loves for others to do the same thing. Will you turn with me just to another chapter in Mark really quick? Mark 10. We're going to go 43 through 45. This is Jesus teaching. You might remember this. John and James, their mama comes up and says, hey, I just want to ask you to do something for my boys. Oh, okay, what is it? In your kingdom, can they sit at your right hand and your left hand? No big deal. Just wonder if they could have the positions of honor in your kingdom. And he's like, look, that's not actually mine to give. But can they deal with what they're going to have to deal with? Can they go through the baptism that they're going to have to go through? Can they drink the cup? Oh, yeah, absolutely. He goes, well, they will, but I don't know who gets to have those spots. And then the other guys were mad at him. Why were they mad? Maybe because they got to the question before their mama could show up and do it. Maybe because they were just like, you don't do that. I don't know all of what was going on, but this is how Jesus answers all that. It shall not be so among you. You're not going to lord over people. You're not going to be like the world. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, Messiah, Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus loves serving. And he loves for us to serve. He heals this woman. I mean, how many times have you gotten what you've asked for and went and spent it on you? I know that sounds like really judgmental, and I could give you like maybe four or five stories of where I've been given stuff and I used it for others, and the rest of the time I've used it for me. I'm here to tell you it's often that I pray for myself. Oh, yeah, and I'll throw in Kathy and the kids and the church and all that. And God just keeps coming at me. He's like, it's not just about you. Like the old saying, if all your prayers were answered, who would be impacted most, you or other people? And so we'll move on to this final one, and there is way more here than what I can totally unpack. But it's a woman who had a disabling spirit. We're going to go to Luke 13 for this story, and it's 10 through 17. What I'm not going to be able to give you is a full demonology today. I'm not going to be able to tell you all of what I understand, all of what I think I understand, all of what I'm guessing, all of what I've experienced about demons. I just know this, they're real. We explain away a whole lot of things in our culture because we're so educated and so smart that are actually demonic. I cannot look at all of what's happening, not just with the Roe v. Wade, but all of the killing that's happened in schools and not think, boy, there's something demonic going on in these cultures. There is. Look, there's an enemy of our souls. He started way back in the first part of our story. Like, remember Genesis 3? He showed up. Well, he was there before all that. He thought he could be God, and he got kicked out, and God kicked him to the third rock from our son and said, look, here you go. See what happens down here. He gave us dominion, and he gave us authority, and we gave it over to the enemy. And Jesus came back and took it back, and he gave it to us, and so we could be in him, and we could have authority over all of this. James 5 says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you, but he will come back. But we, first things first, fix our eyes on Jesus. And then you just say, nah, to the enemy, to the accuser. You can rebuke all that in Jesus' name, but don't think that the power and the authority lies in you, in your words. It lies in the one who died and rose again. And we've got victory in his name, in his blood, in his kingdom. So with that, I've given you way more questions than answers. So we might as well just go to the story. Luke 13, 10 through 17. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Can somebody tell me really quick what the Sabbath is? Say it again. Day of rest. Outstanding. For the Jews, it would have been Saturday. In Espanol, sábado, right? See? Sábado. Come on, it's in the name. Sabbath, right there. Saturday, that's where he was at. For us, it's Sunday. For the first century church, they got a double dip on the Sabbath. It was kind of cool. For us, it's today. And so he was teaching in church on their church day, Saturday, the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. No conversations where you could look somebody in the eye unless they were kind enough to lay down on the ground. 18 years. We don't hear anything else about her except that she was in church. How often have you avoided church because you weren't feeling up to it? That's just a bonus message. Do whatever you need to do with that one. All right, here we go. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you're freed from your disability. Jesus saw her. I don't know how many people saw her. I don't know how often she went to the synagogue. That was seemed to be a practice for her. She just showed up. She didn't get in a line. Jesus, me, me, me. He said, hey, come on. Get better. He saw her, called her over, and said to her, woman, you're freed from your disability. And he laid his hands on her. And immediately she was made straight. And she glorified God. Whoo, gosh, there's so much here. He has done long distance healing already. We've seen that. Last week we talked about this remote healing. He's able to do that. He's able to just speak and things happen. He told the man that was paralyzed in Mark 2, hey, so everybody knows that I have the authority to forgive sins. Get up, grab your mat, and walk out in front of everybody. And everybody's like, woo! He didn't touch him. He didn't have to. He touched this woman. He saw her, called her up, said, "You're healed," and then touched her. That woman that was unclean touched him and she got clean. Jesus isn't, "Get off me, you're gross." A word and a touch. How many of you can do that? Well, I don't know. It freaks me out because what if they don't get healed? A word and a touch could be some of the most important healing they've had in forever. She glorified God. What's next is very vexing to me. If you don't know what that word is, I'll clean it up a little bit. It frustrates me to no end because I see a little bit of me in it too. But the ruler of the synagogue, the one in charge, indignant, white hot, frustrated, vexed himself, by the way, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. This is what upsets him. You're healing on the Sabbath. Listen, he doesn't even say anything to Jesus, weenie. Sorry, let me. Coward. He says to all the people, "There's 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." First of all, my question is, how many times did he see people get healed on the Sabbath? This dude is all about the law, all about what his tradition says is supposed to happen. And Jesus healed this woman. Look, I don't have a lot of time, so I'll let Jesus do the preaching. He's way better at it anyways. Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites." "Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? You're willing to take care of animals on the Sabbath. You'll give them water. You'll do a little bit of work for the animals. And ought not this woman," Jesus says, "a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years. So instead of us saying, "Oh, it wasn't really demonic. It was just people not able to explain it. So they blamed it on the devil." No, the king said, "She was bound by Satan." I'm not telling you that every disability is from Satan. I'm telling you that this one was because Jesus said it. Shouldn't she, this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. And all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. Let me sum it up. Jesus is filled with love and truth. He came to fulfill all the law the way it's supposed to be fulfilled. The Sabbath, he says, wasn't, people weren't made for the Sabbath. He says, Sabbath was made for people. Look, I want you to rest. I want you to be in me. I want you to recalibrate. Case just talked about how he was gone and on his Sabbath he was in the den of iniquity. I mean, seriously, how often when we go on vacation do we also, let's be real, we take a little break, right? Take a little break from the norm. And I'm not shaming you. Go on your vacations. Enjoy them. But each day you've been given is a gift. And the gift giver is the one that's filled with grace and truth and love. He wants to spend time with you. Well, it's Sunday. I should probably go to church. What a bummer it is. It's going to be so hot. This guy's going to talk forever. Trust me. I've subdued myself quite a bit today. But my time is up. I'm going to tell you what my main takeaway from all of these women's healing, all these women's problems, all the authority that Jesus showed. we all need Jesus. Every single one of us. Whatever your thing is, whatever your thing isn't, whatever you're excited about, whatever you're bored with, whatever you've got going on, we need Jesus, and Jesus knows it. You're valued. He showed these women they're valuable. I love it. That woman in church doubled over, didn't ask Jesus for anything. He just gave it to her. He's so good. God, we do need you. We want you. We proclaim you and your King and your God, not us. And I pray right now for my friends, my family, my brothers, my sisters, those who are far from you, even in this room or online, that are going to see this eventually. God, may they be set free by you. May they be set free from the laws of sin and death. And instead, may the law of life be filled up in them. And that's you, Jesus. May we all not be like the cowardly people that are throwing our judgments at people, but instead, may we rejoice when we see you do good things and invite other people into it. May we hear people's stories. May we see what they're afraid of, and may we point them to the one who can make it all better. Father God, you are God, and we're not, so we trust you and we believe you. And we thank you, and may we not be afraid to recognize that you're the one and the only one who's awesome. And may we point people to you with invitations and words, but especially with deeds. God, in this world, especially now, with the whole Roe v. Wade in our country being reversed, there are people that are looking to condemn Christians over and over again. May we not just talk about helping people. May we put our money and our resources and even our homes where our mouths are. God, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.